you're ever thinking of, you'd like to read something that'll really make you think and really want to get your gray matter working, turn to Psalm 45. It's a good thing I picked it out, or I would have thought Ian had it in for me. I was the one that picked it out. I've been thinking a couple of times, why did he do that? But he didn't, it was me. Yeah, and you name your own medicine. So anyways, it will be a blessing in years to come, because I'm just starting to know what it means. So as the days go by, I hope to learn a little more. Psalm 45. We could have a word of prayer first instead of after the reading. One, we'll pray now. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we come into thy holy presence in the worthy and peerless name of thy beloved Son. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of opening up thy precious word. We pray that you'll give help from above as we look into this very important messianic chapter of Psalm 45. We bless those people that are in our audience. We pray they'll have receptive hearts and minds to what is spoken here today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Starting to verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. O most mighty, with thy glory, thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire the beauty is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughters of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And God will add the blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, for the sake of time and accuracy, I have a few notes. Maybe I should say from memory, too. Now, the background here is it introduces us to the marriage of the king and the glories that shall follow. The theme and teaching of Psalm 45 has been applied to some extemporary events, as the marriage of Solomon and the daughter to the daughter of Pharaoh. But as one man has remarked, greater than Solomon is here. Now, I have to read Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, because this is very important in this regard. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that goes right along with Psalm 45, 6 and 7. So it's definitely a messianic interpretation. The application is for Christ in the Hebrews, and it makes any other interpretation inconsequential. Here we have the king and his bride coming, for after his marriage, to deal with his enemies and to reign over the nations. He shall reign forever. In Psalm 91, we have the prophet. In Psalm 110, he is a priest. But in Psalm 45, he's a king. Now, we can connect this portion of Scripture to the four Gospels, where Matthew, you have the king, Mark, you have a servant, and Luke, you have fairer than the sons of men, and in John, we have as blessed forever. The psalm gives a prophetic picture of Christ coming out to reign after the marriage supper. That might be a little complicated to understand, but the marriage supper is the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, once they are, it's considered a marriage, and then it comes out here what is going to happen. By reading Revelation 19, 5 to 9, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The marriage is between the Lord Jesus Christ and born again believers who put their faith and trust in Christ. And they are referred to as being arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of saints. That's part and parcel when we become born again believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not find the world waiting for him. The world is not waiting for him to come back. The world is in rebellion. And you almost apologize for reading so many scriptures, but it really makes it so clear here. The rebellion is in Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces with the potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Yes, blessed are they who put their trust in him. He brings a sword and a scepter with him. He comes prepared as a warrior to take over. Up to this point, he's been a fine, kind, and gracious individual, reaching out to everyone to help people to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there comes a time where he has to take a different position. And this seems to be the time, bringing a sword and a scepter. God's people were the Jewish people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the Christians. They They think this because through the Bible, marriage is a picture of God as the husband and his people as his wife. So believers are considered to be the wife of this union. This shows us that in Psalm 45, experts' commentaries say that it is not simple. And I heartily agree. We must never think that we understand it completely. God will always have something new to teach us through this. His heart is a bubbling fountain. His mouth is that of an orator. His theme is musical, composition of a poet. His tongue is like a pen scriber. He tells us, he says things like, with his tongue, as easily as other people write with a pen. His tongue is his pen. Well, you can imagine how when the Lord was here on earth, his heart was a bubbling fountain. He had knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. His speech was spontaneous. He didn't have to say, I have to go into the mountain and think about this for a while and put something together. Like, that's what the writer does with his pen. He takes off and gets off by himself and he puts together what he's thinking. But the Lord Jesus Christ's tongue was a ready writer. He was equipped with wisdom and knowledge from above, and his bubbling fountain in him gave him a chance to speak these things very quickly and on right on the spot. He uses every faculty to extol the glories of a king. We all know how special a king is. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the king. He is fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into his lips. Here we have an overview of his person and his ministry. First of all, what he is and what he said. He's fairer. Some have rendered the word beautiful, beautiful, or fairer, far. He is contrasted with other men. Like, there's no comparison. He's a prototype, a perfect, typical representative. Enoch, Joseph, and David didn't quite meet it. They were a little bit short. He is the perfect pattern, physically and morally. He is not in the class to be considered with Moses, Augustus Caesar, Napoleon, or others. He is not in that class. He's a man outside of time, above time. He's the God-man. He is fair in every aspect, gracious in speech, good to look and good to listen to. The Lord Jesus Christ was extra special, and he meets all these criteria. Most excellent man. He stands out from the crowd, as you well know, as you've read the Gospels and the stories of his life. He stood out from the crowd. He spoke to beggars and the most influential of his day in the same tone of voice, with the same love and the same compassion. Speaking to the woman at the well, and also the woman taking adultery, he says, who is without sin? Cast the first stone. Sounds so simple, yet so profound. Other people would have handled this so much differently, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was full of compassion and love, and he had the experience that he wanted to reach out to these people. Excellent, for although he was able to heal the blind, the sick, and the lame, he didn't set himself above others as lording it over them. A true sign of one that is fairer than the children of men. He didn't make people feel insignificant or under him. He wanted to be in a position where he could work with them. So by lording it over someone, you're going to lose the contact with that person. The Lord knew that, and he didn't want to be in that position. He wanted people to be able to understand and come to him, because that was his message. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If that's his message, then by lording it over them, he's going to lose them, as you all know. Grace was poured into his lips. This means that he tells us that he loves us, and He died for us. Now that's what grace is always all about. He did not have to do these things, but He did them. And that is what grace means. Grace means, as we all so well know, it means giving us the opposite of what we deserve. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, He loved us. And we were far away, but He loved us. And then to top it all off, He died for us. That's grace. It reminds me of the well-known hymn, "It was love that drew salvation's plan. It was grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the gulf that God did span at Calvary." Grace poured into His lips. Grace was poured into His life. His whole life was a story of grace. Grace is one of the finest words in our language. And if you try to understand and look up and search the word grace, and if I apply it to my life, I'm going to be much better off. And grace was poured into His lips. And we can use that very much so. He is the Mighty One in verse 3. This is another name for God, the Mighty One. It tells us that He is more powerful than anybody else. If there was ever any question, He's more powerful than anyone else. It also tells us that Jesus is God. He does things that make people afraid. This is because He is God. He is more powerful than any other man or woman. Even the disciples were a bit afraid when He made the storm on the sea quiet. Well, first we see the vessel, then we see what's poured into it. Moral glory is perfect balance. Perfect balance in His life. Have you met somebody with perfect balance in their life other than Jesus Christ? It's very difficult. His balance was He had compassion and kindness. He had love and he knew how to express it. Kindness. Grace is said to... It is used only twice. Grace is only used twice in the psalm. Here it is poured into His lips. In Psalm 84, it's a gift conferred on the pilgrims. His voice was always grace seasoned with salt. Well, that was a good... That's a pretty good attribute or pretty good thing to have. Your speech always seasoned with salt. And he can never... We've often heard the saying, "Never a man spake like this man." Ah, I like those words. And I want to think that I'd like to meet somebody like that. But better still, why don't I try to emulate that in my life? Never a man spake like this man. Conversation. Think of the conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Why? In chapter 3 of John, it carries two very important verses. They're all important, but John 3 and 3 and John 3 and 16. Here was a man, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a well-educated man, had everything going for himself. Yet, to get away from his own people, he came to Christ by night and asked him that, and said to him, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus, in His kindness and love, and yet in His abruptness, He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, that caught Nicodemus by surprise. With all his religious teaching and training, he still couldn't comprehend what born again was. And Jesus explained it to him. Born again with water and of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeneth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. He cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So everyone is born of the Spirit. So a born-again experience is a spiritual experience where your human spirit comes in contact with the divine spirit and regeneration takes place. That was the love and the compassion that Jesus had towards a man like Nicodemus. How would you treat a religious man that came at night to ask you something like this? Could we possibly show the kindness and love that the Lord Jesus did? Well, Christ had that special way about Him that He could do that.
Now, when you think grace is poured into his lips, think of his teachings while here on earth and the things he taught. Have you ever found a story in this world that's compared to the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, he tells a man went down from Jericho and he fell among thieves. He was beaten and robbed and left for half dead on the side of the road. A Levite comes by. He glances over and continues to walk by. A priest comes by and he looks at him and carries on. Very busy religious people. Didn't take any time for this beaten and half dead man. And then a lowly Samaritan comes along and picks the man up, fixes his wounds, puts him on his animal, and takes him to the nearest hotel and books him in there and pays for it. Please take care of him, and when I come again, I will pay the rest, if there's any to pay. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Samaritan, was. Here we are in the world, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, on the broad road to lost destruction, confronted with every kind of wickedness there is in the world. We're out there defeated, you might say, trying to handle the enemy of our soul, old Satan. And along comes the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the bread of life. And these were his words of compassion. His lips were anointed with grace, and he could speak those words. We could also say the story of the prodigal son. Have you ever heard a story like the prodigal son? Where a young man says to his father, give me all that comes to me. And he takes his money and goes into a far country and spends his time in riotous living. It isn't long before he realizes something isn't measuring up. Something is empty here. He thought he was going to get freedom and liberty, and he got bondage. First thing you know, he had no money to buy food, and he was in dire straits. He started to feed the swines and the hogs. And then he comes to himself, he says, I'm going to go to my father and tell him how a big mistake I've made, and I'll ask to become one of his hired servants. He goes on his way home, and his father sees him afar off, and his father runs to him, takes him in his arms, gives him a hug and a kiss, and put the best robe on him, and they killed the fatted calf and they had a big feast. But most confusing to anybody, how could a father do this to a son that was so wayward and got into some of these? A father could do it because of the love and the compassion in his heart. Again, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind be born in sin on the broad road to lost destruction. Not a hope in the world. Where could man possibly turn for help when he's into the wickedness of the world on the broad road to lost destruction? The only possible place you can look is to God himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is rushing out to reach you and bring you into the fold. And he wants to save men and women who are on the broad road to lost destruction. Grace was pouring into his lips. So he had no trouble putting together these stories and lessons so men and women, boys and girls, could come to know Christ as their personal Savior and live in eternity. His official glory. There are four items included in this. His sword, his scepter, his throne, and anointing. First, his moral glory. And then his official glory as king. Here, the grace of his public ministry. Exchange for the girded sword. It's changed to his girded sword. He gains the kingdom by penetrating power of the gospel, but by conquest. His scepter represents power and authority in government. It's the shepherd's rod, which has become the iron rod of his enemies, but a golden scepter for his people.
He is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The anointing with this oil of gladness could refer to his anointing of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in Luke 4:18. His divine glory. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is one of the most outstanding passages concerning the deity of Christ. No wonder it's been attacked. Your divine throne endures forever. But the writer of Hebrews says, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Both Old Testament and the interpretation of the New Testament apply this passage to Christ. He is the mighty one, verse 3. This is another name for God. He tells us that he is more powerful than anybody else. It also tells us that Jesus is God. He does things that make people afraid, as I've mentioned. This is because he is God and he's more powerful than any man or woman. Disciples were a bit afraid when he made the storm quiet. And who wouldn't be? The big thing is he will rule many nations. In the end, he will rule all the nations of the world. The person you put your faith and trust in for eternal life is coming again. And he'll rule all the nations of the world. You have that promise. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the arrow in his sharp arrows will go to the heart of his enemies. And the arrow in the heart will kill you. This means that he will beat his enemies into submission. His throne will go on forever and ever. This means that he will never stop being king. Forever and ever means for always and always. There will be no end to his kingdom. Also, his kingdom will be righteous. Not bad things will happen in it. Now, the scepter is a special stick, often made from gold. And a king holds as a rule, rules his people. A righteous scepter means that the king is good. So good things will happen and not bad things. I don't know if you have watched the Lieutenant Governor of Manitoba. We used to have him at a few of our meetings. The Lieutenant Governor would come there. We had a security man with him. And we always carried this huge gold scepter. Very distinct. It was a sign of authority and power. And he'd walk into the room here and come to the front of this scepter. And that's what it's talking about here. It gives the power and authority. That's what Christ has, the power and authority to be our king. He is God's Messiah. All the kings of Judah and Israel were Messiahs with a small M. But Jesus is the Messiah with a capital M. He was God's special servant on earth. He is beautiful, and there are beautiful things around him, like myrrh, aloes, cassin, from trees and plants. They used to use these for medicine. Well, they had this at his birth. The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It seems to be attracted to him because of who he was and who he would be. He would be the King of Kings. So they brought these things in to make and smell pleasant. And then it talks about the beauty of the throne or the house. They used ivy to make beautiful things to put in their houses. Ivory came from the tusk of elephants. And they were like big white teeth and can be up to a meter long. Now the queen stands at the right hand, verse 9. Some people say this was the marriage of the king to the queen. Others do not agree. Phara was a place probably on the east coast of the Red Sea, which is now Saudi Arabia. Verses 10 to 15, for the Jews, these words describe their queen. The Jews now have no king or queen. For Christians, this part is about the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is believers. In several places in the Bible, the church is the bride of Christ. A bride is a woman who, at her marriage, John wrote, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. He also wrote, I, John, saw New Jerusalem coming down from God in heaven. She was like a bride made made beautiful for her husband. New Jerusalem is a new name for the church. So like the Jews in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament is like the wives of God. Does Psalm 45 tell us anything about the church, the bride of Christ? Well, here are some things it tells us. The church is to forget things that happened in the past. Everything is new. The King Jesus loves the church. It is how we see the church. That is how, it's not how we see the church, but how God sees the church. The church must worship Christ. Worship is a difficult word. It means love, be afraid of, be a servant of, and fall down on the ground in front of, all at the same time. You think we can do that? Worship is a difficult word. It means love, be afraid of, be a servant of, fall down on the ground in front, all at the same time. In verse 13, we read, the daughter of the king is beautiful inside. This probably means that nobody saw what she wore until the king saw her. When Jewish girls came to their marriage, they covered their clothes. And when they met their husband, they showed everyone their dress. What will the church wear when she marries Christ? If we believe in Jesus, we will all have a robe of righteousness. You know the verse that when people become believers on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Christ as their personal Savior, Christ's righteousness is imputed or given unto them. So we partake of the righteousness of God. That becomes our robe of righteousness. A robe is a long dress that covers all the body from the feet. Jesus gave us that righteousness when we first believe in Him. He does not see us as bad, but as good. This is not because we are good, it's because Jesus gives us the gift of goodness, which is righteousness, when we believe that He died for us. Verse 16 and 17, people will praise God forever. And forever is a strange idea in the Hebrew language, meaning as far as we can see. It does not matter that this may have been about the king of Judah. It is now about Jesus. Again, Hebrews 1 and 8 and 9. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well, it's quite a story that man is because of Adam's fall, born in sin, and God rose to lost destruction. He's far away from God. He wouldn't even be in this picture except for the love of God giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great and supreme sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, to pay for our sins and deliver us from the wickedness and the evil of the day. We put our faith and trust in Him. We are a new creature. We seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In your own strength, this is impossible. We couldn't do it in our own strength. It's a new birth. It's a new life. It's He, His Holy Spirit, taking up residence in our life to control us and to help us. And it all comes about because of the love of Christ.
And to think of the grace that was poured into his ministry. His whole ministry here on earth, his whole sojourn, his whole teaching was about the grace that was poured into his lips, telling of the love of God and how he wanted to receive even the lost sheep brought in. Even though there's 99 saved, he reached out for that other sheep to bring him in. That's the type of person the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's why he gives us all these things and says, we want you now to become his representative here on earth and reach out to other people and introduce them to the Savior so they too might have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and have eternal life. It's not an easy assignment. It doesn't come automatically. It comes through a lot of prayer and discipline and belief and trust in what the Word of God teaches us. Now, I've just given you a smattering, as you well know, of this book. But this chapter, it's a very worthwhile chapter to read through and through. And it's got it all there. It tells the whole story. And if you care to read that sometime, your heart will be blessed as you think of what Christ is and what he's going to be. He's going to reign forever and ever. No question about it. Shall we pray? Gracious.